Encourage you to join me now in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, this is one of those passages that you really do need to see for yourself. And if you didn't bring a Bible, we've anticipated that. There are Bibles in the rack in front of you. We've even supplied a page number, but you probably won't even need a page number. Go to the very last book of the Bible, and one of the final chapters in all the Bible, you'll find Revelation chapter 20. And today we're going to conclude our series of messages on fear, taking up the idea of fear as it relates to the final judgment of God. You know, we live in a world that oftentimes seems unfair. In fact, it's worse than that. Oftentimes, life seems cruel. In fact, we would say that many times as we assess what's going on in the world, we say things are just upside down. They're not the way they ought to be. We would see things like corruption and oppression, various types of evil, from abductions to terrorism and crime of all kinds, and we'd say something's wrong with the earth. And we think that sometimes it appears that those who are evil and those in unbelief seem to be winning the day, and those who have faith and faithfulness, well, they're not applauded, and they seem to actually be punished for their faithfulness. And some people, looking at all this, actually question the goodness of God. Some would even say, I question the existence of God if all of this injustice, all of this evil is just ruling the day. Does God even notice? The question comes, why doesn't God act? Well, our passage today is going to remind us that God most certainly will act. Justice, perfect and complete justice, is coming. Indeed, judgment is coming. Here's a question. Why do you think we fail to talk much of the judgment of God to come? Probably several reasons for it. Part of it is I think we might not have even been around for it, but we understand that a few generations ago that perhaps the Christians and the pastors like me talked a lot about the judgment to come. And at least the image in our minds is a fiery preacher shouting about hell, and we think, well, that's not me. Or maybe it appears to us, at least what we've heard, that maybe those guys seem to like talking about it a lot. They didn't just dutifully preach it, but they just maybe seem to delight in it. I don't know that that was ever true, but that's the image in our minds. And we think, I don't want to be associated with hellfire and brimstone, and because there's so many other positive things to talk about. I mean, we can talk about the hope and the mercy and the grace of God. But there is a consequence from us not bringing up and talking about the biblical teaching on a final judgment and even the final sentence of hell. There's a problem there because we live in a time, and even among many professing Christians, who act like there is no judgment to come. Everybody seems to live oblivious to that reality that's so clearly taught in the Scripture. People have the mentality, well, God is so nice that surely at the end of all time, everybody really goes to heaven no matter what. I mean, you'd have to be among a small group of people, maybe a pedophile and maybe an axe murderer and Hitler. We always name him. These are the 14 people who won't go to heaven, but everybody else surely is going to go. But it's not the teaching of Scripture. We're not being kind to give people that impression, to not lovingly say, here's what the Word of God says. And so we're going to look at this today. Now, here's some evidence that people live without any awareness of a day of reckoning with their Maker. One example from the last couple of weeks, it's the Ashley Madison website hack. Have you seen that news? So here's a company, the Ashley Madison Company, out of Canada, that has as its purpose to help married people get with other married people and have an adulterous relationship. Can you imagine such a company? So here's the company, and not a few people have taken them up on their offer of services. They tell us in the news reports lately that 30 million people had signed up, paid money to have this company be a matchmaker for adultery. Now, of course, there are millions and millions of people who didn't ask Ashley Madison for help. They're doing that just fine on their own. But just think about how brazen this is to go online, give your information, give your credit card, match me up. In fact, their slogan at Ashley Madison is this: life is short, have an affair. Horrible advice. The image for the company that you see on the news stories is a woman with her finger to her lips, like, shh, we're going to keep this a secret. Except for it wasn't kept a secret. 30 million names hacked and now published online, and people are pouring through those names and what was promised to be hidden, not hidden. But listen, just think about it. Here's the idea of people living with absolutely no fear of God. No thought that this horrible act I will give an account for at the end of my life. Life is short, have an affair. Horrible advice. In fact, it's the exact opposite of how people ought to be thinking. In fact, a better slogan for them should be, eternity is long and the day of judgment is coming. In fact, this is the service that goes online. And so if anybody from Ashley Madison just happens to find this message, I'm waiving all copyright to that slogan. You're welcome to use it at Ashley Madison. That change it, life is short, have an affair. Replace it with eternity is long, a day of judgment is coming. In fact, I'll just suggest this. While I'm consulting them, I would suggest that instead of a woman like this as the image for the company, maybe a woman with a bullhorn. You know, like, we're going to tell everybody what you're up to. What a horrible thing. But listen, judgment is coming. The scripture is very clear. Be sure your sin will find you out. And so let's take on what admittedly for some is a very uncomfortable topic. And let's just look at it. I really want you to see it for yourself in the text. Revelation 20, we're going to pick up in verse 11. And I want you with sober eyes to dwell on this. Let these truths sink into you. And let the Holy Spirit work this in your heart, however he chooses to do. But pick up here, Revelation 20, verse 11. And then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. Listen to this. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And let this next line sear into your heart. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Wow. I don't even need to preach this text. Just to read it and not read it quickly, just to dwell on it, God will be speaking to us. What do we see here? We see a description of the final judgment to come, a fixed time of judgment. And when will this take place? This will take place after the return of Christ to the earth. Who do we see here? Well, we see everybody. We see multitudes of people standing before this throne, and we see the one on the throne, and this is Jesus. And we look at this sight, and we say, this is an awesome sight that we have a glimpse into, this revelation. God wants you to see what will take place in the future. That's what this book of the Bible is all about. I want you to see it, God says. And it's an awesome sight. It's a fearful sight, even described as heaven and earth fleeing from the presence of Jesus and all of his awesome glory, this ruler of all that our choir sang about just a little while ago. So all the people of all times resurrected to stand in judgment before the Lord, all people to be judged. Some people say, well, the Christians really won't be at this great white throne judgment. They will be judged at a different time. But we certainly know this, that all people, all times, will be judged. In fact, Jesus spoke this way in Matthew 25. Listen to Jesus, our Savior, during his first coming, he tells you that I'm coming back, and I will sit on a throne, and I will judge everybody. Listen to this, Matthew 25, 31 and following. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all his angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, there it is, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates sheep from the goats. And he will put his sheep on his right and the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he'll say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, listen, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 25, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So Revelation 20, Matthew 25, elsewhere, there is a day, a sure day of final judgment that's coming, and it will be a day of separation. Right now, you and I live side by side with people, and we occupy the same jobs. We might go to the same civic clubs. We attend the same schools. In many cases, in the same household, at the same dinner table, all together now. But there'll be coming a day when there'll be a judgment and there'll be a grand separation. The people of God and those who have not been the people of God. Those who have a Savior, those who don't have the Savior. Very different groups, very different outcomes. So we ask the question then, well, what is the basis for this judgment? And did you notice in the text, the basis for the judgment is books. That there'll be a set of books and then a separate book. There'll be what we might call books of deeds. Everybody who's ever lived, their deeds recorded in some way in heaven and described here as books of that. Another book that we're going to talk about that gives us hope is a book of life. We'll get to that in a moment. That's why we smile. That's why there's hope, because there's another book beside the book of our deeds. But listen, there to varying degrees, there's evidence in these books of our deeds that would condemn us all, that would show us that we have no hope based on our behavior to be made right with God. This is interesting, isn't it? That although we look at all the injustice of the world and all the evil and we think, wow, they're getting away with it, they're getting away with it. Listen, the scripture is reminding us, nothing is escaping the notice of God. He sees it all. And in a sense, in some way, it's being recorded in heaven. And there will be an account for all these things that apparently looks like they're being excused, but not being excused. A record's being kept. And in God's case, what will he do with these books at the time of judgment? It's not that God needs the books to remind him what's happening. God already knows it all. The books really are for the benefit of the one being judged. The person standing there, the books are opened for your sake. And there'll be no arguing on the day of judgment. Hey, wait a minute. What about all the good things I did? Well, I thought I was... It should be clear as day. In fact, if we were to pause right here just to let the discomfort go a little bit more, we would say, I got a pretty good idea of some of the things that will be recorded in that book concerning my deeds. We all could spend a little time and we could think, wow, I know a number of things. I don't know the half of it, but I know a number of things that I've done in my life that I wish I had never done. I did them intentionally. I can't say it was an oops moment. I knew, I decided to do the wrong thing. Or maybe it was an impulse and I did some wrong thing. We think, I've got a lot of those. And I'm sure I've forgotten a lot of those. In fact, let's just think about it a second. When we talk about our deeds, these would be the things that we have done. And when we think about sin, this is typically where we go first. Those what we often think of, those big things I've done that I should not have done, and we've got them. We can think through those in our lives. I'm a lawbreaker when I think about all these things that I know that God would not have been pleased with, but I did them anyway. But I want us to think for a moment, too, maybe the bulk of our sins are on the other side of the ledger. Not just the things that I did, but all the things I did not do that I should have done. Those of you who have children, if you were to tell your child, hey, I want you to set the table, and your child stood there, heard you, and just defiantly didn't do it. Is that not bad? Is that not rebellion? Look, somebody might say, well, at least they didn't throw the dishes. Oh, yeah, good. Good for you. You didn't throw the dishes when I said set the table. But is it not also horrible for somebody just to hear the command and go, no, I'm not going to do it? We got a lot of sin like that if you think about it. So, yeah, there are the things that we've done to varying degrees that are shocking or not shocking but still disobedient. But then we have things like this. In my life, I didn't worship. You know? I didn't pray. I didn't honor my father and mother. You say, well, I didn't hit my mom. I didn't kill my parents. Good. That would have been horrible. But when we didn't honor our parents, we're breaking the law. God told us very clearly. We just didn't want to do it. We didn't put God first. We didn't put other people ahead of ourselves. We were prideful when we should have been humble, right? We didn't honor God with our money. We didn't share our faith with others. We didn't surrender unto God's grand purpose for our lives because we wanted to do something else. And so, wow, we could just think our deeds are going to be there and they are convicting us. So let's not think we'll only be judged on that final day based on the things we did that were wrong, but also the things we should have done that we didn't do that were wrong. So we got to, at this point, ask, is there any hope? Right? Because those books, the first set of books, condemn us. Nobody looks too good at this judgment as they're being raised up to face God in judgment. Is there hope? Well, certainly no hope found in those books of deeds. There will not be anybody. You won't find anybody here described as, hey, and some of those, when they had their life evaluated by their deeds, they came out looking great. Some people think it this way. Oh, so it must be this way, that in those deeds, if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, then I'm good. Isn't that how most of our friends think? But that's not what the Scripture teaches. Nobody is going to be justified by their deeds. Everybody would be found guilty by their deeds. Nobody justified by their deeds. So we need help. We need somebody who can forgive us for all the deeds that we've done. Right? Somebody's got to rescue me. So when we look at this text, we go, I need help for that moment of judgment because my deeds are convicting me. So here's the question. Are you trusting in your deeds? Have you been looking at, well, I sure hope my good outweighs my bad. That's the wrong source of hope. You'll be forever lost on a day of judgment if that's your perspective. I want you to see not only the basis for the judgment being these books, but I want you to see the finality of this judgment. There's no greater judge. This is the Supreme Court when you're standing before God. You know, you hear people say sometimes at the topic of judgment, how dare you judge me, right? That's the spirit of our age. Nobody can judge me. Who are you to judge me? And then some people add in rightly this statement, only God will judge me. But they don't even mean that, many cases. Because they live it like, nobody can judge me. My life is beyond question. Anything I choose to do is fine. How dare you? God will judge me. But then they think, but he won't. He won't. I really can do as I wish. Listen, let this passage correct that thinking. There is a day of judgment. Indeed, God will judge you. In fact, it may be the people who've tried to speak in your life going, hey, that's not good. You're on the wrong track. They're loving you because this final judgment's coming. They're not trying to be in your business because they're nosy. But this awareness, judgment's coming. This is the time to correct course. This is a time to repent and put your hope in Christ and be cleansed. Don't wait until it's too late. But there is a day of judgment coming. And notice it, this final day of judgment. This day of judgment is certain. The Scripture says it's appointed in a man to die once and then comes judgment. The Scripture is clear. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's true for all of us. This judgment is certain. It's comprehensive. Did you notice verse 13 says, every one of them, all these people who are raised for the day of judgment, all of them will be judged according to their deeds. And we're told that this judgment, as we look at God and how he is, it's going to be accurate. God's not one who's ever going to get it wrong. Haven't you often got it wrong? You assess somebody, well, that's a really great guy. And you discover, ooh, not so much later. Or that one, I don't know. I don't really think there's much going on with that one. And you discover, well, there's a lot going on. That guy's more of a spiritual giant. I underestimated that one. We get it wrong. Aren't you glad that God is going to always get it right? There'll be no miscarriage of justice. There'll be no slick attorney coming in and weaseling somebody in who shouldn't be in. God will get it right. And so it's certain, it's comprehensive, it's accurate, and it is final. Did you notice at this moment of judgment, nobody switches categories at that moment. It's too late. At the great white throne of judgment, the final day, nobody goes, oh, now I see, and I would like to switch categories. Could you put me in the other book, please? It's too late. It's good for us to look at this. I want you to see now just the sentence here. So that's the judgment, and now where does it go? We've got the sentence here, and it's very painful to consider. This is why we often don't think about it. We don't want to think about it. I don't want to think about it, really. But there's something here called a second death. Did you see it? It says in verse 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire, verse 15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's rough. Isn't that rough? We don't like to think about that. Verse 8, look at chapter 21, verse 8. Just looking at it. Revelation 21, 8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We don't like to think on that. But here's this finality of the judgment. And this is the sentence. And we all acknowledge this is very sobering. This is terrible, but right and righteous. It's just. It's frightening. And so here we're talking about fear. And it's right to have a sense of fear in light of the judgment to come. Probably not paying attention if you can talk about the judgment and not have some sense of, ooh, and maybe a sense of absolute terror. If you are still in your sins, you should be afraid, very afraid, when you think about this judgment to come. Jesus said you should be afraid. Some people object. I don't think fear is a good motive for coming to Christ. Of course that's a great motive for coming to Christ, because Jesus would like to take the fear from you. But fear is right. You should be afraid to face judgment without a Savior, without the one who can forgive you. Jesus said we should be afraid. In Matthew 10:28, Jesus says, don't fear those who kill the body and who are unable to kill the soul, but fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus said, you ought to fear God. Don't fear anybody else. That's been the theme of this series of messages. But absolutely fear God and get right with God before this day of judgment. Two ways to deal with fear as we think about the judgment. And this is the move many erroneously make. To deal with the fear of judgment, here's what I'll do. I'll deny there is a judgment. I'll either just try to somehow intellectually get rid of that idea, which you can't do when you're staring at the words of God, or I can just maybe stick my fingers in my ear and go, la, 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 la. I just won't think about it. I'll drown out that with activity and pleasure. I just won't think about that reality. But nevertheless, the day of judgment's still coming. We'll all still give an account for our lives. So that's a bad way to deal with the fear of judgment. It won't help. The fear will still be nagging you. Here's the sure way to deal with it. Accept the Savior that God has provided for you. In fact, think about it with me. That's the point of the whole Bible. That we're going to stand in judgment for our lives and our sin. We need a Savior. And the point of the Bible is God loved you even in your sin. While you were still an enemy, he gave Christ, his son, and he died for you. This is the message of love. This is why we smile. This is why we get up and we worship when there are lots of other things we could do, because this God is amazing. We deserve condemnation. But for those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. And so we celebrate a God of love. Listen, think about this with me. The cross makes no sense without judgment. If it was just a matter of, hey, I'll just be good, and that'll get me to heaven. Why in the world would Jesus die on a cross if just we spruce up our lives a little bit, we're going to go to heaven? I'll throw a few more good works in my life. That'll get me to heaven. Why did Jesus die on a cross if there's not some judgment that God is wanting to spare us from? So what happened on the cross? God, knowing that we deserve judgment on the final day, said, I will then pour out my wrath on my son who took the sin of the world upon himself. I will judge that sin on him. And those who will put their faith in Jesus will be forgiven of all that sin so they can have confidence on the day of judgment. Cross makes no sense. That's why when we're sharing the gospel with others, if we're scared to mention that there is a judgment to come at some point in the presentation, and you can be free from fear of that through Jesus, the cross just doesn't make sense. So our hope is not in our deeds. Our hope is in the other book. And did you notice what it was? The book of life. Another book is there. And those who didn't have their name in the book of life, there they have that sentence of death, a second death, hell. But those whose names have been written in the book of life, as the scripture calls the Lamb's book of life and elsewhere, oh, everlasting life. You need your name in that book. Now listen, this is interesting. That book of life is referred to throughout the scripture as well. Even Moses had an awareness of this book. Remember when Moses, God was going to bring judgment on Israel, wipe them out, start over with Moses? And Moses said, hey, if you're going to do that, just blot me out of your book as well. He had this awareness that you have a book, you have a people, a list of your people. David also talked about the book of life. Daniel made reference to this book. Jesus referred to it. Remember when the disciples came back excited because the demons were subject to them in the name of Jesus? And Jesus said, hey, I understand you're right to be excited. But he said this, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. That should excite you, that you know I'm in the book of life because of God's grace. Paul spoke of this. He spoke of his fellow workers in Philippians 4, whose names are in the book of life. Earlier in the book of Revelation, Jesus said this in Revelation 3:5, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And speaking of the new Jerusalem, in Revelation 21:27, it says this, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying will ever come into this new Jerusalem. But only those whose names are written, here it is, in the Lamb's Book of Life. So here's the question, and it's the only question that really matters today. Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? We all have the deeds that condemn us. But is your name in the other book, in the Lamb's Book of Life? It's the Lamb's Book of Life because it's Jesus's. He's the Lamb who gave his life and sacrifice for all the sins. He was the one that was raised from the dead. He's the one that can cleanse. So that when the book of deeds is open, your deeds can then be covered as forgiven. These are forgiven. They were done. There was real guilt here. But payment was made by somebody else. Forgiven, cleansed, adopted, sealed, saved forever. You need your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Listen, let's say it again. God loves you. He wants to forgive you of all your sin, but you must come to him. He gave his son for you. There's nothing more he could have done. He gave his all for you. His son lived a perfect life and died a perfect death and substitute as a sacrifice for you, raised on the third day, and invites you to trust in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, second death, not perish, but have everlasting life. We're not saved by our works. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ. And indeed, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Today's the day to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Somebody has described faith this way, using those letters as an acronym, forsaking all, I trust him. That's your moment today. Do you sense the urgency of it? Don't let another day go by where you're wondering, what will happen to me in the day of judgment? Where will I go? You don't have to leave here with uncertainty. If you put your hope and faith in Jesus Christ in these moments, you can know for sure that you are saved, forgiven. Your name is in that book that matters. Put your hope in Jesus. Urgent that you do that. And then let me speak to you who are believers today. First of all, rejoicing that God has saved you, that you don't have to fear the judgment. But also, would you also carry with me that sense of urgency to share this message? That people can be saved, that people can join you in confidence on the day of judgment. Don't you want to tell everybody you know this good news? And would you join me a sense of urgency this week, knowing that I'll be preaching this and just thinking on it, meditating on it? I'm telling you, I didn't perfectly do this, but a greater sense of urgency when I was out and about among people. In fact, in one place, in a restaurant, a waitress, I didn't give an invitation to church. I just didn't. And then it was afterwards that I realized, wow, I mean, who else is going to share? Why didn't I do that? You know, what if nobody else has an opportunity to point her to the Savior? And so later that day in another store, talking to a young man who was helping me, I will share. And so just even an invitation, took one of my cards. Hey, man, I just want to invite you to come to my church. This guy said, I'm new to town. I'm looking for a church. I'll see you tomorrow. So I'm looking around now. He could be here. I'm hoping. Hey, but will you join me in some intentionality? You don't know where these conversations are going to go, but we've got to share hope, a God who loves them. They'll know that you love them, too, if we share with the right spirit as we do. Let's pray together. Wow, God, you're amazing. You're right when you judge. We acknowledge that. You're right. We're glad that there's a time when you're going to turn the world right side up, and what's been good will be applauded, and what's bad will finally be seen for what it is. So we rejoice in that, and then also we shudder at the same time because a time of examination. But we're grateful because of you and our faith in you Sins forgiven. No condemnation. We already know. You've already now given us the gift of everlasting life. We already know a home prepared for us in heaven because of Christ. And so we have joy and confidence through judgment. But we are burdened for friends and family members and even unreached people groups at the ends of the earth, people we've never met. We're deeply concerned. And we understand you've given us the message to proclaim and help us to be faithful. So much rides on us being faithful. God, stir that within us. Bless the efforts we're already in to share the gospel. But Lord, launch us out, make us more fruitful, not just in the programs, but day-to-day life. And then, Lord, above all, right now, in these moments, for those who have taken inventory of their lives, they've thought about the deeds, and they realize their name's not in your book, I pray that today they would put their hope and faith in you, that this would be a moment, a time of salvation as they put their hope and trust in you. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with me?